Thank you, guys. Thanks for leading us this morning. That was Mark, Tasia, and Mary. Appreciate you guys being here for us and helping us worship the Lord. I feel very blessed this morning to be able to stand here and make a statement like this, because it's totally true. I've been very fortunate the last 30 years of my life to have a job that I love. A lot of people don't necessarily get that privilege. My dad, God bless him, and I love him for it, but he grew up in an era where you worked more out of duty and obligation to take care of your family. It wasn't about personal passion. You know, it wasn't about doing something that you liked that didn't matter. What mattered was taking care of your family. And so I love him for that, but I really enjoy what I do, and I still enjoy it. Thankfully, it's not always easy being a pastor. Sometimes not everybody always agrees with what you have to say. Sometimes people are less than kind at times when they give critical feedback. I had a person come up and tell me one time, he goes, you know, you're a good guy and everything, but I don't want you to take this personally, okay? But I really don't like your preaching. And I don't know how you don't take that personally. You know what I mean? It's sort of like, what do I do? That's what I do, and I pour my heart into it, and I do the best that I can. But he said, you know, I still really love you, but just, you know, don't speak. And I thought, well, okay. Maybe you should go someplace else, but I was thinking it. And it's like, wow, I'm sorry to disappoint you. Every once in a while, I've had people pick on my wife. I grew up in an era where your wife was supposed to play the piano, bake cakes, and maybe work in children's ministry. And I've had to make it clear several times that people that you have hired me, you have not hired my wife. And she needs to have the ability to do what she's passionate about. And she also sacrifices a ton to raise our kids over the years and allow me the freedom to do what I do. And so periodically, I have to stand up to people that think they're pretty intimidating. And it's a good thing that I have a fairly intimidating personality, too. So every once in a while, I look in the eye. I'm sure you can see the resemblance, but I look a little bit like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, you know. And so when I say don't talk bad about my wife, people usually back off, you know. So not really. I've always wanted to do that, though, just intimidate the heck out of somebody. But, you know, so every once in a while, stuff would happen. But I think maybe why those kinds of examples stick in my mind a little bit is because they're so rare. I mean, I really have loved the people that I've worked with, and people have really loved and have served and been kind to me over the years. And, you know, I just, as we go into this section here, we're towards the end of Hebrews. Remember, we've been talking about the Old Testament reality of who God is and how he relates to us. He's the same God, but he relates to us differently in the New Testament through Jesus Christ and his revelation, his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. We've been talking about all these ideas. And now the author is getting very pastoral, and he told us last week about how we should love each other and live. This week he talks to us about how we should be church members, good church members, and what a good church members do and how they follow their leaders and those kinds of things. And so as we go into this section, I just want you guys to know that I love being your pastor. And it's been great being here, and I look forward to being here a long time. And so thanks for being a good church member, but we can always get better, myself included. I submit to authorities just like you do. And how do we remember and follow our leaders in the proper way? That's the question that I asked today. How should we remember and follow our leaders? We're in Hebrews chapter 13. If you want to turn there, it'll be up on the screen. Let me pray for us one more time before I jump in. Father, just want to say thanks for all that you're doing in our lives, in this church. Father, doing church together and being a community together that loves each other, but also corrects each other and encourages each other, but keeps each other free from sin, those kinds of things, it can be messy sometimes, and we don't always for sure do everything right. But Father, thank you for creating a community here that I believe is based upon you, Jesus, based upon your grace and your mercy and compassion, based upon the truth, which without truth we have nothing to be compassionate about. In a lot of ways. And so, Father, we're just grateful. And we'd ask that you'd speak to us today. We want to be the best church and bring glory to your name that we can be. Show us how to relate to our leaders that have guided us in the past, but also will guide us in the future. And just give us your grace and mercy as we spend this time together. Teach us now, Holy Spirit, and speak things to us that we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how should we remember and follow our leaders? The first idea is just that. You need to remember them and imitate them. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Remember, keep them forefront in your mind. Don't forget about them. Now, in this particular instance, he's talking about previous leaders in the past, the apostles and those that taught about Jesus Christ. They taught the gospel, the truth of who Jesus was. Remember your forefathers, so to speak, those that have led you in the past. Don't forget about them. Think about who they are and consider the outcome of their way of life. Don't just sort of follow them hook, line, and sinker. You know, follow them because you're supposed to. That's what the Bible says. Consider and scrutinize the way that they live and imitate their way of faith, which presupposes that a leader is living a life worthy of imitation. Follow their example of faith and courage, like Paul and the other earlier apostles, Peter, James, John, all those guys. In this day and age when this was written, most people believe that the memory of Jesus Christ and the powerful nature of who he was and who he is has faded just a little bit, and he's reminding them, remember your leaders that did the most important thing, which was to point people to Jesus Christ. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Don't forget that the foundation of great leadership and the foundation of a great church is always Jesus Christ. There's no more important person to worship and talk about other than him. And so we need to be willing to imitate and follow people that talk about Jesus Christ in the right way. Just in case you were like some of the Hebrews and forgotten just about the greatness and the power of Christ, let me give you a reminder in the very book that we've been studying this period of time. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews 1, verse 8 says, but about the Son, Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, talking about Jesus here, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you, Jesus, you remain the same, and your years will never end. One of the best things a leader, an elder, a Sunday school teacher, one of the best things that they could ever do for you is point you to Jesus Christ as being the most important person you could ever know and follow and love. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Without his creative influence at the beginning of the universe, we have nothing. Without his death on the cross and his resurrection, our faith is pointless and futile. Without Jesus, we don't have a relationship with God. He is the only way to have salvation and forgiveness. And so a good leader should be willing to talk about him above all others and hopefully live in such a way that he's worthy of imitation, like the courage of the apostles against persecution, their faith to speak the truth no matter what was going on in their lives. I always get a little bit nervous when I say imitate leaders, because that means imitate me. And there are several things that I think it would be good for you to imitate, but there's other things that I'm not so proud about. So it's always a challenge for me that I'm supposed to be a leader like Paul and others that are worthy of imitation. In case you have noticed some things about me over the last 7-8 years, a couple of things I wouldn't mind if you imitated. One would be to be as humble and as authentic as you can be in life. You're not God, neither am I. You're not perfect, neither am I. We're learning this journey together, so let's be open and honest about who we are. I try to create that environment, and I try to live that way. I try to live my life out in the open and talk with Jesus as much as I can. I'm not in the secret service where I'm supposed to hide. I'm supposed to be visible. I'm not a plainclothes policeman. I'm a policeman in uniform, so to speak. And so should you be as well, the uniform of Christ. I try to teach people to love the Bible and to love Scripture, those kinds of things. So hopefully you see within me and our elders and others things like that that are worthy of imitation, and that you remember us and you think about us, both past and present as well. That's how you should be as a church member. Here's another thing. You should be teachable and follow right doctrine. You should be teachable and follow right doctrine. Hebrews 13. Verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for a city that is to come. A fairly loaded section of scripture. He says, don't be carried away by strange teaching. You got to remember that these people were coming out of a Greek background, but they were also coming out of a very Hebrew background, a Jewish background, and they were forgetting the grace and the power of Christ as we've been challenged throughout this book. And the author is saying, look, I don't need you to fall back into old habits of eating at these festivals. Jewish people had great festivals and customs and those kinds of things, thinking that as you eat these ceremonial feasts, it's those feasts that give you strength. It's that food that you eat that gives you strength. It's not that. It's the grace of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. That's what makes a difference. Don't be fooled by these strange teachings, thinking that you're gathering holiness by special behavior, by following old Jewish ways, the old covenant. In fact, he says, I want you to go outside the covenant. I want you to go outside the city, being a metaphor for outside the covenant of God. The priest once a year would offer the sacrifices of sin for those people for a year, and then the next year he'd have to do it again, the sacrifice of atonement. And he says, Jesus has offered his life once and for all. One blood sacrifice for all sins, for all time. Believe in him and don't follow these old ways. We have a hope that's coming, a hope that's permanent. This life is not to be followed and to be held as precious, but the future life is more valuable, and it will never die or never disappoint us in all that we do. We have an enduring city, and we're looking for that future hope of heaven. Don't be willing to keep things the same in your old customs, but be willing to go out the city, outside the city. The sacrifices were burned out there. Jesus was killed outside of the city on the cross. He said he was cursed to be hung on a tree. He experienced disgrace, and we should be willing to experience the same kind of things. So, just for a point of review, you need to understand that you go to a church that doesn't want to fight about things that don't matter fighting about, okay? So we say this, in essentials, we want unity. In non-essentials, we want liberty. But in all things, we want to treat each other with love and respect, okay? We have very few essentials. What would be an essential of our church? Jesus Christ is the only way to have forgiveness. He's the only hope that we have in God. It's not Buddha, it's not philosophy, it's not new, it's nothing else. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth. He's God's son. The Bible is the authoritative document. It's inerrant in all of its ways. We believe in scripture and we teach it. Those are essential kinds of things. What would be a non-essential? A non-essential would perhaps be the age of the earth. Okay? We have people in our congregation that believe the earth is very young, 10, 15,000 years old, and that's the way God did it, and that's it. We have other people that believe that the earth is maybe millions of years old. Okay? Here's where I land on this particular issue. The age of the earth is not as important to me and is not tied to a salvation kind of thing. Here's what's tied to our essential salvation, the fact that God created it. God designed it, and that's the most important thing to remember, not how old it is. You know what? I have my opinion, and I can disagree with you, but remember that third one. I have to treat you with love and respect. I can't call you an idiot for your opinion. Right? I can think it. I just don't say it out loud, right? No, I shouldn't even think it. I have to interact with you, but that's not a salvation-based issue. When's Christ going to come back? When's Christ going to return? Nobody really knows for sure, but the part that I want to fight about is Christ will return. And we need to be ready and be faithful until he gets here, those kinds of things. So, right doctrine and be teachable to those right doctrine. A good church member will evaluate and scrutinize what a person says. He will follow and want to learn and be teachable about things that he might be wrong about, but doesn't want to fight all the time about stuff that doesn't really matter at the end of the day. We spend a lot of energy as churches fighting about things that don't really matter that much, and thankfully we're not one of those places. And if you're always looking for a fight, I love you, but we're not going to waste energy on fighting about stuff that doesn't matter. And if you want to fight, maybe find another church that's better at it than us. I don't mean to be mean. I'm just being honest. Offer sacrifices of thanks and praise. That's another thing. Church members should be willing to offer sacrifices of praise and gratitude for their past leaders, but also their future ones as well. Hebrews 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God always has said throughout the Old Testament and the New, sacrifices are less important to him than how we live and how we treat others. Anybody can sacrifice and make a big deal and flash a period of gratitude at a certain ceremony, but how you treat people every day is what really matters most to God and what really pleases him. And he says, we should offer sacrifices of praises for our leaders. The atonement, the sacrifice of the unblemished lamb, once a year, the atonement was taken care of for the sins of the people. But after that forgiveness ceremony, that sacrifice of praise in the tabernacle, after that, people could sometimes give a voluntary sacrifice of appreciation, of gratitude, an extra gift or another sacrifice that they would go through. It was voluntary. So we should be wanting to constantly figure out ways to express our gratitude to God for the leaders that he has put over us. Okay, so I know that sometimes human nature is human nature, and we don't always appreciate or like certain kinds of leaders, certain kinds of preachers. I live in such a strange age as a preacher. You know what? You can listen to world-class preaching every day of your life, and then poor you, you come here and you're stuck with me. You know what? I'm not Andy Stanley. I'm not Bill Hybels. I'm not these guys. I aspire to be good like them, but I give it my best shot, and I try to be comfortable in my own skin. But sometimes we're compared towards these great world-class people that aren't necessarily very abundant in normal life, right? But that's okay. It's just the way that our society is. But I want to be thankful for the preacher that God has put upon me or the leader that I'm supposed to follow because of more important things than maybe style or eloquence. I want to be thankful because they teach about Jesus Christ. I want to be thankful that they talk about the gospel all the time. They teach the truth of God's word. And sometimes what we get into as church members is we get critical about different preferences of leaders rather than talking about what's most important, which is these basic essential kinds of things and being grateful that through Jesus Christ we can find hope. Perhaps you've been a part of a church that's been better at grumbling and finding fault in leadership than praying and being grateful. I have periodically. It's not much fun. It doesn't really help the mission of God. But through Jesus Christ, I believe it's possible to be thankful for anyone that God deems fit to put in leadership above you and above me. Through Jesus Christ, we have the ability to love and to be thankful rather than grumble and find fault. One of my bucket list things that I got to do on my past vacation was I got to see St. Andrews. If you ever golfed, St. Andrews is the home of golf, and they started playing golf there like the 1500s and formally organized and created the sport and those kinds of things in the late 1700s. It's where it was kind of invented and where people go back to go. It's called the Old Course. And so on our vacation, Julie made arrangements for me to be able to go see that Old Course. Okay, so she helped me out with the bus ride, the crazy train ride from Waverly Station in Edinburgh, the crazy bus ride from when you got off the train to find St. Andrews. And I got there, and when I got there, guess what I did? I offered a sacrifice of praise for my wife, that she loved me enough to know that something stupid like seeing an old golf course would mean something to me. And she made that possible. In the same way, Jesus makes everything good in your life possible, including giving you the ability to thank God for your leaders and for your elders, even if you might not feel like it at times. Offer sacrifices of thanks and praise. This next one, you know, is always feels a little bit self-serving, but it's part of God's word. You should obey your leaders. obey and make ministry a joy for them. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Submit to people's authorities. Now, in general, I think Americans especially, and maybe it's true of all people, but we have a problem with authority and submission. We just don't like to submit to hardly anybody. We want to do what we want to do, right? We're better at that and living for ourselves than we are submitting humbly under someone else's authority. This isn't saying blindly follow something even when they're teaching bad things and they're living falsely. No, it's not saying check your brain at the door, but it's saying have a willingness to comply with what leaders would like you to do, have an openness and an eagerness to obey what they are saying, and submit with great confidence that God has placed them above you and they're worthy of following. Don't make their life a burden. Don't test them all the time or groan. I was thinking about this the other day. I had a friend that was a sire. Do you have a friend that sighs about anything? Like you'll tell them maybe to do something or you'll encourage them. They go, okay. That's so irritating. Don't sigh. I mean, just suck it up and maybe do something that you're supposed to do or whatever. You know, it's not that big of a deal, but don't make life difficult. It should be a joy to do the work that we do as a church. And I'll just be honest with you. I have experienced great joy in being here as your pastor, okay? Which is amazing because I know some of you guys. Some of you guys aren't perfect, all right? Some of you guys have issues. But you fill my life in this environment with joy, and it's such a pleasure to work here. It really, really is. And I hope that that joy seeps out to other people, that when they visit and when they don't know Christ, they'll say there's something different about this place because of the joy and the hope that seems to be there, the humility and the authenticity and our focus on Christ and those kinds of things. So the idea is not necessarily to make work a burden, but to make it a joy. And I think that you guys do that really well. The other thing to consider in this idea that he gives us is you don't have to hold every leader accountable for everything because you're not God. God does a better job at it than you do, by the way. It says that we have to give an account for everything that we say and do and think about. That's not the standard that you have to live by. It's the standard that the leaders have to live by, the elders and the pastors and those kinds of things. And I'll just be straight with you. You guys don't scare me all that much. I mean, seriously, I get intimidated sometimes and I want to please you and I want you to like me. But you know who makes me nervous? God. Who sees everything that I do and holds me accountable for every word that I say. And so I take this very seriously. A couple of chapters over in the book of James, it says this. James 3:1 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will teach, that those who teach will be judged more strictly. Okay? Those that lead will be judged on a harsher level, a higher bar, a higher standard. So as much as I want you guys to like and to obey and follow, I really want you guys to like and obey and follow Jesus Christ more than me. But I don't want you necessarily to worry about me that much or feel like you got to be the one that corrects me on everything, because God's got that job covered pretty well. And I think about it a lot and I take it real seriously. And I reflect quite often, God, am I pleasing you with what I'm saying? Am I representing you well? Am I being obedient to follow you in all things? This dates me, but I used to give this illustration, but it shows you how old I am. I used to go to Blockbuster Video. Did you? And got videos and those kinds of things. And I always wanted to live my life in such a way that if I'm in Blockbuster Video picking out movies, that invariably, almost every time I went, some church member that was a little snoopy would come up and say, hey, Pastor, what are you watching? And I wanted to live in such a way that I could freely show them without being embarrassed. Here's what I'm watching. You know, and movies are controversial and they're hard to watch. What should you watch? What shouldn't? But I wanted to live in a way that was above reproach and those kinds of things. And so I would think about it before I go, you know, don't put something in your basket that someone wouldn't necessarily like. And is that a fun way to live? Not always. Sometimes I wish I could just do whatever I want. The heck with you guys. I'm just, people watch me. But here's the deal. I say that, but I love being accountable, and I love being visible, and I love knowing that you guys sometimes are watching, because it helps me be the person that I really want to be. And don't kid yourself, I'm not the only one being watched. Your kids and other people in the community are watching you as well. And so this is for all of us to obey and to make ministry a joy and to live in such a way that we're above reproach. Just an important idea, and he says it here, and he says that we'll be held accountable. Otherwise, don't sign up for the job if you don't want accountability and people scrutinizing things. But it's God's plan and stuff. And so that's why I think it's important for the last one to consider is to pray for your leaders. Hebrews 13, verse 18, says it this way. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. The last little part is kind of personal. Pray that I'll be able to see you guys again and have fellowship again, because I miss you guys, those kinds of things. The first section is a little bit more practical. Pray for us. This is a verb that says continually pray for us and what we do. Continually pray for your leaders so that they will have a clear conscience, so that they, you know what a clear conscience is, right? You don't have a lot of regrets. You don't have a lot of guilt or shame. You're doing the best that you can. You're trying to walk the way that you should. And so there's obviously grace and forgiveness involved. Pastors, elders, we're not perfect. But pray that I would have a clear conscience. Pray that we would be honorable in all that we do and all that we live, so that people can think about Christ and not about us. Follow him with confidence. Those kinds of things. We really need to pray for our leaders. It really helps us, keeps us free from sin. You guys know that we're bent towards sin, right? Even in pastors, right? I've been reminded about how sin is so frequent and just natural. You know, I reminded with that with my kids growing up and watching them struggle at times. But now I've got grandkids, and it's interesting to watch them struggle with sin. My grandson, it's just so funny. He's gotten into this mode where he knows what sin is, but he just can't help himself. He's got to do it. You know, like we had this bucket of plastic bin of letters, like 30 letters, and he was throwing around the living room, and I was just getting tired of picking them up and stuff. So we all got it picked up, and I said, don't dump that bucket out. And he just looked at me and kind of smiled. And then there went the bucket. You know what I mean? It's just like this kid's perfect in every other way, but man, he's sinful. You know what I mean? He can't help himself. Pray that our leaders and our pastors will not be grabbed by sin, that we won't intentionally not follow the ways of God. Pray that we will be protected from the evil one. I run into people all the time that want to go into full-time ministry, and one of my first thoughts is, okay, I'm going to really pray for you because you're going to be a target of the enemy if you go into full-time ministry. We're all our targets to a degree. But Satan's going to come after you. He's going to come after your personal life. He's going to come after your kids. He's going to come after your marriage. Because if he can disrupt those things and cause you to stumble in those areas, you use your platform to be able to witness and to love others and to do ministry. Pray that that wouldn't happen to me or to our elders. It's very important. Another little tidbit for you is if you ever don't like a leader, whoever that might be, pray for him. Let's see what God does in your life. Pretty hard to pray for a guy and be like this. God, you know what? I hate this pastor, and I just pray that you bring fire down on him and his household. And I mean, it's kind of hard to have a prayer like that go very well. Why? Because it's the wrong way to pray. Be honest with God. God, I'm really struggling with this leader. I'm really struggling, but can you help me, Lord? Can you help me love them in spite of myself? Can you help them maybe see truth and get better at certain kinds of things, whatever it might be? But God does amazing things when you pray. So I'd like you just to spend some time with me praying for our leaders. Thanking God for those leaders in the past. Like, can you think of a leader that really influenced you and helped change your life in the past? I've had several, but, you know, one of my heroes is Bill Bright with Campus Crusade crew now. I don't think I'd be in ministry without his influence in my life. And so I'm always grateful for that. So he's dead now, and so I don't need to personally pray for him in his life or whatever, but he's with the Lord. But I mean, I'm grateful for that. And so pray for past leaders and what they've done. Pray for the leaders that you presently have. Pray for future leaders that God would bring your way, because he knows the kind of leadership that we all need. And so what I'd like us to do is just pray for our current elders, leaders, our leaders and teachers in children's ministry. They're just as important, those kinds of things. If you just bow your heads, don't look around, and let's just take a season of prayer to ask God to do some of these kinds of things in my heart and in the hearts of others. Okay? I'll guide you here as we pray. Father, may we consistently keep on praying for our leaders, that they would live lives worthy of imitation, that we could remember the needs and the things that they go through. We thank you for past leaders that have changed our lives. May we be grateful for our leadership. And may we be willing to submit and obey as you call and as you lead. May you help our leaders live above reproach, to follow the biblical guidelines of being an elder, and help them live with the accountability in mind of knowing that they're held to a higher standard. And just changing gears just real quickly here, would you pray for our future leaders? Such an exciting time here at Chapel. We're looking for a future worship leader, a student pastor, configuring the staff team to be the kind of place that we need to be to continue to reach more people and to help people grow. Could you pray for those leaders to recognize your call in our life, and pray for us as we try to discern who those folks might be? Father, thanks that we can talk with you about these things. Father, thanks that you understand that sometimes we struggle with sin, and we struggle with a rebellious spirit and a lack of desire to follow and be humble. And I pray that you would help those today, myself included, to lay down our lives for you, Jesus, first of all, and to trust and follow the leaders that you give us. Thanks for what you're doing in our lives, Jesus, and we praise your name. Amen.